Good evening. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Tickets for the women's Christmas brunch are available after the service tonight. The cost is $10, and junior, high age, and above are welcome to come to that. Also, Pastor Rod mentioned to you the Chronicles of Narnia. We still have a lot of tickets that we need to sell, and so we would really like this theater to be full. And so a lot of folks are going to go see this anyway. So we figured, well, if we can buy out the theater, sell the tickets, and we can all be there together and just enjoy a night of hanging out with each other. And as Pastor Rod said, we made those little cards back there to give to people to invite them to come back for the Christmas Eve service. And again, the whole point of that is so that we can preach the gospel. We can tell people about Jesus, tell them how much the Lord loves them. All right, guys, we are in Joshua chapters 12 and 13 this evening. Been away from this book for a little while. In the last study of this book, we saw Israel under Joshua's leadership pretty much had taken the land. In other words, the major battles as a nation were pretty much done. They were victorious in all of those battles, except for Ai. Because of the sin in the camp, they came back to Ai and they were victorious over that one. But there are still battles to be won. In fact, as we go through in our study and we continue to study, we will see that each tribe is now going to need to go into and possess the land that has been specifically given to them. So look at chapter 12 and look at the first verse. Now these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon and all of Arabah to the east. And look at how it ends, the last half of 24. In all, 31 kings. Father, as we come before you this evening in Jesus' name, we ask that you might touch our hearts. Father, we know that another night away from home or another night just to be away or to hear some preacher preach is not what any of us desire. What we desire is to hear from you. Lord, we are gathered here this evening because we believe that you meet us here. We believe that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we know that half of the hearing is having our hearts prepared for that hearing. Father, I remember so many times that I would go to church, visit with someone else, and I just, I didn't get it. But then again, I don't know if I went to get it. Many times I went because somebody asked me to, but not necessarily because I went there to hear from you. So, Father, prepare our hearts this evening. Help us to come with hearts that are expecting, to hear from you, hearts that are prepared, Lord. We know that there's ways in which we can listen that prepare us. And Father, we all remember back to the high school and college days that you can listen in such a way that you get absolutely nothing out of it also. We know that that change must take place in us, and Father, sometimes we just don't have it. So we're giving you permission tonight to take away the cares of our day, take away the cares of tomorrow, and help us, Lord, just to sit before you this evening, to do as Mary did and not what Martha did, preoccupied with so many things and fail to miss the most important thing. Help us to be as Mary was and sit at your feet. Listen to what you have to say to us. We give you our hearts this evening, Lord. We ask that you might speak to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, as a nation, they have conquered 31 kings. Now the individual tribes must go in and possess what has been given to them. And if you will look at the first six verses of chapter 13, it gives us a listing of what needs to still be conquered. Now bear with me, because sometimes these lists, they can be viewed one way, and we can view them and try to just get through them. But one thing I have found in the Word of God is that every single thing that is there for a reason. I do not believe that God wasted his time. I believe that every T is crossed for a reason, every I is dotted for a reason, And although, depending upon what we're going through in life, certain sections of God's Word may be more applicable to us at that time of life, what I have found also with my life is that you go through different circles and cycles of life, and sometimes a scripture that at one time you just kind of brushed over, you go back at another time in your life and it has tremendous impact on you. So let's look at those first six verses of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed." Now, as you start getting older, you start feeling this way, don't you? You start going, "I'm getting old and advanced in years, and there's still much of the land that needs to be possessed." I know that many of the Calvary Chapel pastors, when they start hitting 50 years old, sometimes even earlier than that, they start having a very unique perspective on the Word of God and translating that Word of God or transmitting that Word of God, giving back what they have learned through all the years to a younger generation. Just in this last year, I have seen several senior pastors of Calvary Chapels resign their posts to take over Bible colleges, to run Bible colleges, or to go. John Corson has gone into Mexico now under a ministry that was started under his ministry there in Applegate Christian Fellowship, which is now under his son's care. They have a mission in Mexico, and he is down there now, and he is selecting 50 young men to train. He's going to train them for 6 months. Their work is going to be there at the orphanage, and then he will still travel and teach, and then he will do that again. He has a desire to train younger folks for the ministry. So Joshua is getting on in years, and I know that getting on in years causes you to have a perspective that you are very aware that there's still much to be conquered. There's still much to be done, and you realize there's no way you're going to do it. There's no way you're going to accomplish it. So you're going to have to put this in the hands of younger people. You're going to have to put this in the hands of people who are still going to be able to carry this out in the next 10 years, in the next 15 years, in the next 20, in the next 30, in the next 40, and the next 50. And older saints here, please, please, please do not forget that. Please do not go to sleep at the wheel without training your Timothys, without mentoring someone else, without passing on the things that God has shown you. So much of the land needs to be possessed. Verse 2, this is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all of those of the Geshurites from Shechor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north. It is counted as Canaanite. And the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, and the Ashkelonite, and the Gittite, and the Ekronite, and the Avite. You guys have heard me talk about the Ites. The land is full of the Ites. Basically, these are people that lived in the land. These were people that sometimes had the lands for hundreds and hundreds of years, but they were ungodly Ites. They were folks that had no desire to follow God, had no desire to know Jehovah. They didn't care about living their life for the Lord, and God had judged them and found them wanting, and he was using Israel to come in and be their judgment. So this is just the description of the land surrounding them that still needed to be conquered. Look at verse 4, to the south, all the land of the Canaanite and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the borders of the Amorite and to the land of the Gebulite and all of Lebanon towards the east from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon as far as Lebo-Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Misrephoth-Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel, only allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. The estimates of Joshua is somewhere between 90 and 100 years old. Still doing pretty good for that age. And the Lord has promised. I want you guys to notice this. Look at verse 6. He has promised to drive them out of the land before the sons of Israel. And then he has commanded Joshua to allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded. Now, just as a reminder, guys, this land of milk and honey, this promised land, is not heaven. Remember, it represents our spiritual life. Joshua conquering the land represents what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Jesus is our Joshua. He's already won the war, but there's still battles. There's still land that we must move on into, lands that we have to rid of the giants, those things that are ungodly in our life, for us to take hold of all that God has for us, that fullness, that victory, that joy. You guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had both. You've been full of the joy of the Lord and full of the victory of the Lord at one time in your life, and at other times not. Or perhaps you've experienced and seen Christians who at one time had victory and they do not. Or perhaps you just observe Christians and some of them always seem to walk in that victory, in that power, in that strength of God, and you see other ones who never seem to have the victory. Sin always seems to dominate their life. Things in their life always seem to get the best of them. Well, Jesus has already done all the work, guys. He's done all that he is going to do except return and take us home. The victory has been won. He said, "It is finished." So what is left is for you and I to move into the land, for you and I to go ahead and conquer, for you and I to go in and let this victory of God be fully ours. And that is what is represented here. Now, have you noticed in life that you cannot seem to get away from management no matter how hard you try? Now, what do I mean by that? So many times in life, I find myself, I just want to do the job. And I want to leave the paperwork to somebody else. I want to leave the management to someone else. You guys watch TV, I'm sure, and you see the patrolman or the detective who's out and he makes the arrest and he does the whatever. What does he do when he comes back to the office in the evening? Sits down and he fills out all the reports. He takes care of the paperwork. So many times we just want to accomplish the task and we don't want to be bothered with the paperwork. But I want you to notice here that before any of them could go in and have the land, someone, in this case, Joshua, and before him, Moses, had to do at least two things. Now, guys, know and understand this. I think for most of us, we just want to go in and do the work and leave all the other stuff to someone else. But know this. Someone's going to have to do it. Someone somewhere along the line is going to have the vision. Someone is going to have to see it before anything can be done. Number one, Joshua had to survey the land. That's the overall vision. Someone has to have that. Someone has to look up beyond what they're actually doing. In fact, I believe, guys, for all of us to be effective, we have to look up from beyond the day-to-day things, the day-to-day battles, the day-to-day struggles, the day-to-day things that have you preoccupied. Once in a while, we have to stop and we have to look up and we have to look beyond that and have a greater vision. And then number two, notice that Joshua had to apportion that land amongst the tribes. And number three, it was only after he had done the first two that they could actually do the job and take what was theirs. In other words, guys, for them to be victorious, they had to have a plan. Let me ask you, do you have a plan in your spiritual life? Are you determined in your spiritual life? Do you give as much thought? Let me back that up. Do we have a plan? Do we give as much determination in our spiritual life as we do to our recreation, as we do to our work, as we do to our purchases? I can almost guarantee you, probably 2/3 of us have already got Saturday and Sunday planned. We probably are already figuring out what we're trying to do on Saturday. We're probably figuring out what we're going to do on Sunday. You're probably planning all the way into Christmas already. Do I have the time off? What am I going to do with that time? Who are we going to go see, the in-laws or the outlaws? You know, we got to go see them both. Are we going to see, which one are we going to see in the morning? You see what I'm saying? We plan because we know that without a plan, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get up, eat, turn on the TV, sleep, and eat some more. You know what I mean? Without a plan, you know pretty much how it's going to go. I am convinced that the hardest part of growing in the Lord, the hardest part of any job is surveying the land. Getting past the day-to-day hardships. You know, I know probably some of you guys, you came in here right after work. Maybe you got to stop for a hamburger, maybe you didn't, but you rolled in here right after work. And what's on your mind right now is, I hope Pastor doesn't teach for long. I want to go home. I want to get something to eat. I want to sit in front of the TV for an hour, maybe watch the news, and I want to go to sleep. I want it to be the end of my day, right? I'm done. I'm so done with this day. I just want it over with. Sometimes we can do that day after day after day after week after month after year and never stop and look at the big picture. We're kind of like the, you know, the mouse on the wheel. We're just going in and we're just doing the thing instead of ever stepping back and realizing the door's open to the cage. You know, we can get off of this wheel. We don't need to do this anymore. And sometimes we have to step back. I believe that is the hardest part, is surveying the land. You see, without knowing where we are and without knowing where we need to be, how are we going to get there? When was the last time spiritually we sat down before the Lord and said, Lord, where am I really at? I know where I think I am. Where am I really at spiritually? When was the last time, based on that evaluation, we said, well, Lord, where do you want me to be? Where do I need to be based on where I am? Because you see, there can be no victory with no survey. There's no victory if there's no vision. Once the vision is there, once the survey is done, then we can develop a plan. And then we can do the work. We can roll up our sleeves and actually do it. Now, if it's true on a physical level, if it's true in war, is it not true in the greatest war that we face? Is it not true on a spiritual level? Before any victory can be ours, we must be honest with ourselves. Now, I've found in life there's a couple different types of people when we have to deal with things in an open and honest way. Some people can take constructive criticism. In other words, whether it's from the Lord, whether it's an honest evaluation of ourselves, or whether it's from friends, well-meaning friends who come and say, you know, this stinks, this needs to change. Some people, I don't think any of us like it, but some folks can deal with it, and then 24 hours later, they're going, okay, well, you know, you're probably right. And then there's other people who it just messes up their perfect little world. You know, if someone says anything to them at all, it's taken very, very personal and denial, and the whole world just gets shaken up. But the reality of it is, if we react that way every single time, we're never going to change, are we? If we believe that our world is perfect, if we don't let anyone come in and evaluate it, and if we never survey it, then we're always going to remain in the same state spiritually. But once it's admitted, and once we're determined to make a change, then we can make plans. And just like God has said to Israel, I believe God will meet us there and grant us the victory. In fact, I believe that the victory is absolutely promised by the Lord. But yes, it also actually usually means following through. It's one thing to have a vision. It's one thing to have a plan. But if you never do it, nothing ever happens. So we've got to look up from what we're doing day to day, have an honest evaluation, survey the land spiritually, see where we're at, then develop a plan of how we're going to change that, and then we actually have to put it into place and into motion. The rest of chapter 13 gives us a rundown of the tribes and the land that was apportioned to them. And I'm not, for the sake of the teaching tonight, I'm not going to go in and give you each tribe and give you each of the lands, because what I want to do is I want to focus on something else tonight. But I want you to look down at verse 7. Now, therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. I want to show you something. Notice in this chapter that it was the Lord, through Moses and through Joshua, that determined what portion of land they would get. They didn't really go to committee. They didn't really have a say-so in what land they would have. It was given to them by the Lord, and it was apportioned out to them. The only ones that had a decision or decided their own lot, if you will, were the 2.5 tribes. Remember in our previous studies, the 2.5 tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? Remember, they saw a good land, and they said, hey, we don't want to go in. We want to settle out here with our families. And the deal was made, you go in and help us get the victory. After we get the victory, you can come back here and settle. The only ones who chose their lot for themselves, they were the ones that were the first ones to fall when the enemies came along later. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this. We just don't know what's best for us. We really don't. You see, we live in a world who is trying to convince us we know what's best for our life. We need to take control of our lives. We need to control our own destiny, that the power is within us. But everything in Scripture tells us exactly the opposite. Everything in Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death and destruction. Scripture tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So the world is telling us one thing in Scripture. God's Word is telling us another thing. Let me ask you something. Are you happy with your lot in life? Now roll that around a couple minutes inside of your head. What do I mean by lot? What you've been apportioned. What you've been given. Your spouse, your children, your house, your car. Your life. Are you happy with your lot in life? Has that lot been chosen for you by the Lord Himself? Or did you choose it? You see, because if we decide to settle on the other side of the Jordan, we really can't come back to God and say, how come my life stinks? You know, how come it's not turning out the way I thought it was going to? My high school yearbook doesn't say, voted most likely to be medium. None of us wanted that. How come my life is turning out like this? But if your life has been chosen for you, if your lot has been chosen for you by the Lord, though it may look and it may feel different than anyone else's, it has been handpicked for you by the loving hand of God. So many times we go through life wishing that we had someone else's lot. We wish that we had their homes. We wish we had their cars. We wish we had their spouses. We wish we had their families. We wish we had their opportunities in life. But lot shopping often leaves you, it makes us bitter people. And it makes us angry and bitter against the Lord for not giving us a bigger and better lot. Perhaps that's why in the New Testament he warned us about covetousness. To be careful about wanting what somebody else has instead of what God has given to us. Folks, I know this. Quite often our lot in life turns out to be much different than we ever thought it was going to be. And I could be wrong on this, but I think you don't realize it till after 40. maybe 45. Illness, death, divorce, separation, failed businesses, loss of a home, or loss of a child is surely not the lot that we would have chosen for ourselves. It was surely not what we envisioned in high school or college or in our early 30s. But we're going to see in our text tonight there was one tribe that was given no lot at all. They weren't given any material land. Look at verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance as he spoke to them. Well, where did he speak to them? What do you mean? Where did this come from? Well, let me give it to you. It's out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, and it reads like this. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. The Levites were extremely poor in material things, but they were very, very rich because Jesus was their inheritance. God was their inheritance. Because of making God their inheritance, they possessed all of his resources, all of his power, and all of his blessings. And they were to attend to his things and minister to him and minister to his people. And nothing was supposed to get in the way of that. And that's why the Lord didn't give them land and possessions and things. They were to be his and to minister in the altar continually, day and night. God was to mean everything to them. God was to be all things for them. And he knew that if he wasn't careful, if he gave them too much, those things would get in the way of them serving him. Their interests were to be him and him alone. And he desired no distractions in their life, nothing that would distract them from devotion and service. Man, we face so many distractions today, don't we? We have so many toys. And if we don't have them, we want them. But I mean, they're all over, aren't they? Some of us are blessed this Christmas to actually buy Christmas, buy a few Christmas gifts, have a few things. And on some family room floors Christmas morning, there will be so much wrapping paper that you cannot see the carpet. So many things. And as good parents, we want to make sure that place is full, don't we? As good grandparents, we want to make sure that that Christmas tree is full of things. But is it always a good thing? Is it always the best thing? I think sadly today, so many folks are choosing their own lot in life instead of leaving it up to the Lord. Like the tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan. It is so common today to see folks into, well, we come into a little bit of money and what was once our first love is no longer. Officiating at the throne and serving the Lord is no longer the joy that it once was. The implements of the altar are replaced with the toys of life. And you know what? It happens so subtly that we don't even realize that it's happening. I'm in a very, very unique perspective as a pastor because I pray a lot with folks. And I can't begin to tell you the times that we've joined hands or laid hands on someone and prayed for some young family or sometimes not so young family and are struggling to get a good job, working for minimum wage, and they have a lot of potential. And you pray and you lay hands on them, and then few weeks later, you hear, got a new job, or I got a promotion. And I've seen that happen to where I go from promotion to promotion to promotion to promotion because God blesses. And they go from minimum wage to actually doing pretty well because of God's grace and God's mercy. But sometimes in the process, we lose sight of the altar. Sometimes in the process of that, the implements of the altar are replaced. I want to read something to you out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And it is a letter from God to the seven churches. Now, this is kind of at the end of life. This is kind of a retrospective look at church life, or Christian life, and how sometimes we can start so well but end up kind of off base somewhere. I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, I want you to write this. The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. Well, who is that? God, the Lord. He says this. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, let's take a look at it from this perspective. What is neither hot nor cold? Just lukewarm. The summertime, you go get a cold drink of cold water and it's warm. It just doesn't do it, does it? You go to get I don't drink coffee, but if you go to drink a hot cup of coffee and it's cold, it just doesn't do it. As Christians, as God's children, we have a long race, don't we? Hopefully we have a long race. Hopefully we come to know the Lord early in life and we last 50, 60, 70 years. So we've got, 20, 30, 40 years of following the Lord. And there is a danger that in the process of following the Lord that we become lukewarm. And the things that used to burn in our life, that used to be hot, that used to be fun, that used to be exciting, officiating at the temple of God and handling the holy instruments, the holy implements, and representing God and representing the people and just being in that zone with God just used to really excite us. He says in verse 17 of Revelation 3, he says, because you say that I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. I think that we can be sure that rich and poor and the things that deeply satisfy are looked at differently by the Lord than they are us. I believe we have to have prayers that say, God, protect me from myself. I believe that was the Lord's prayer in the garden when he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because there are times when everything in you wants something. Everything in us is crying out, I really want this. And God's saying, it's not good for you. And have you ever noticed that if you want something badly enough, you figure out a way to make it happen. And I think our simple example there in Revelation shows us that we can, without even knowing it, be on a pursuit of things that are going to burn, things that they really aren't important. They may satisfy the flesh. They may be enjoyments. But in the long run, when it's all said and done, they're going to add to the loss of our joy. They're going to add to the loss of the fire that once burned so hot and hard in our life for the things of God. All right, I'll close up here. The Levites were called to a life of worship, that's for sure, to minister at the altar. Now, I know some of you are going, well, that's pastors. No, it's not. Maybe there's a direct application for those that are pastors. But you know, guys, I'm convinced that as God's kids, There's no higher call than standing beside our Father and ministering at the altar. And without a doubt, the Levites were called to a life of worship. But I want you to notice, they were also called to a life of work. They didn't just sit around the altar with their knees, with their legs folded in weird positions and singing weird guttural noises. They were to work around the altar. And wouldn't you know it, there was paperwork there too. They had a whole list of things that they could and could not do. They had a whole list of things that were appropriate and things that were not appropriate. Moses had done the paperwork. Actually, it was God who had done the administration of all this. He's the one to set the rules and set the guidelines. Perhaps that's the real key. Perhaps that's the real key to any administration. Perhaps that's the real key to looking up and getting the vision and surveying the land. Perhaps we have to be close enough to God to get the directions. Go figure. There it is, real simple all over again. Something that we make so complicated is really so simple. And lastly, guys, they were not just called to a life of worship and work. They were called to be witnesses. They were called to a life that was to reflect the Lord. They were to represent God. Look at Joshua 13:33, back to our chapter. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he had promised them. So, Pastor, what are you telling me, that we shouldn't have things? No, I'm not telling you that. I believe that our God, this is what blows me away. Our God loves us so much that he'll give you things because it brings your heart joy, even when he knows that they might draw you away from him. Well, you talk about unconditional love. I think that from the lesson, what we can determine is that we need to be careful. We just need to be cautious. Every single time we go to the Lord and ask for that car or that house or that promotion, we have to be able to say, God, I want your lot for my life. Otherwise, guys, we're going to end up building on the wrong lot. And I think sometimes in life, we end up building on the wrong lot. I have seen faithful people. People that you would stand beside in a war with Satan any day. They were just faithful people. Pretty soon, they're sidetracked. Something else has come into their life. So we have to learn to enjoy the things that God has given us with balance. And we also have to learn that there are some times when they're out of balance, we just need to get rid of them. We need to sell them. We need to give them away. We need to burn them. We need to run from them. Whatever that might be. What are they? What are they in your life? Are they in your life? Remember, for change to happen, we have to step back enough and not be sensitive. Some folks might be getting mad at me because I've said these things. Please don't let that happen. But if God is speaking to our hearts, then we need to be willing to let him do that work in our heart and do that work in our life. Because it's only in stepping back from it all and taking a true survey of what's going on. Well, what's the survey? Well, look at our lives. We have to look at our lives. Have I slipped away? Do I still have joy in officiating at the altar? You guys know what the tribe of Levi did, don't you? Not all the details, but the general thing that they did. You know what they did, right? Their job was to represent God to the people. by all of the things they did at the altar, they were to represent God so the people could get a more clear picture of who God really was by all of the rites, by all of the sacrifices, by all of the ritual. But they had another unique job. They represented the people to God. The people would come to them, and they would make the sacrifice to restore the people to God. Guys, that's what we do. That's what we do. As God's children, that's what we do. Am I still as excited about that today as I was when God asked me to serve at the altar?